Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing well, brother. Praising God.
Amen, amen. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today, bro?
I'm blessed in the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. We're really, really excited because even in the midst of the current pandemic that is affecting everyone, I guess you would say, most people in the world, it's affecting, if not you personally or something around you, you know, we are still able to not only give you guys the Good Fight Radio Show, not only give you guys a live stream service on Sundays and Wednesdays that you can get at blessedhopechapel.org, but also, guys, we are back once again on Typology Tuesday. So we are really, really excited to get into that. Just before we do, I just have to do a little bit of homework. All right, in the last episode, we were talking a little bit about just updating you guys on the stuff that's going on. And one of the things that we mentioned was that we were not able to come out to Texas. Now, we put off putting off that trip for as long as possible. We basically said, as long as nobody says we can't go, we are going to come. And we're going to be there, going to do the event. But when the venues said you're no longer allowed to come, that was basically the kibosh. That was, okay, you guys, you can't come because we have nowhere to do the event, and we have all these people that want to come, and they're not allowing that. And as of today, which we're recording a little bit earlier than the Tuesday that you're going to get this, as of today, I believe Governor Abbott at midnight tonight of this recording has put everything shut down pretty much out there. So we are not able to make it, but Lord willing, as long as this thing doesn't get any worse and as long as we figure out, you know, that whatever's going on, we'll be out there as soon as they let us come out there. And I do believe the Lord will work that out. And I know Joe is probably pretty excited because he'll get to even put more into the three teachings that we're going to be doing. And Lord willing, I got a text today from one of our new editor, showing me a picture of the video he's working on for Good Fight, for the Marvel video that he's working on currently. So
yeah, we have a longtime member, Josh, in the fellowship, who is freed up for 15 hours a week, and he's working with Adam right now, and Adam's done an amazing job. He's got another job as well as a school teacher, so got guys juggling, and of course, Tony works on him as well, and we have a whole fleet of people by the grace of God. But hey, I was able to talk to James, you know, in person, watched us on the phone, but without just texting, and we had a great talk, and I let him know that, hey, bro, don't be dismayed, you know. I just kind of, he put a lot into it, so my heart just fell for him, you know. And I let him know that, you know, we'll, you know, let's just postpone it, and we'll, because he said the venue, the hotel had canceled and so forth, and he said we could still do it, but it could only be like, you know, you guys and my family, you know. I said we'd do that, but if we want to postpone it, we'll reach a lot more people. So we're going to get out there, and I told him we'll make it even better, you know. Maybe we'll stay there a little longer as well, you know. Do a live stream from his house or something. I don't know what we'll do exactly, but we'll definitely it'll definitely be better and stronger than it was. There's more time to reach more lost people and encourage more people in the Lord. So Lord's in control.
Yeah, he is. And I'll be excited when we get out there. I know there's some families that I've yet to meet that I've been encouraged by over the last year or so, gotten to know them quite a bit. And guys, if you have not subscribed or clicked like on the Blessed Hope Texas Facebook page, I really, really encourage you. And if you haven't, you're like, hey, how do I can't find them? Just go to the Blessed Hope Chapel, our normal Facebook page, and I share their notes every week because they put together some fantastic notes of every message that you do on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I really, really encourage you guys. You know, it's a great little cheat sheet if you want to have it to read from as you go and review a message, something that, hey, that kind of went over my head or something. So some of those deeper things that we're learning, guys, it's a great way to get involved and check that out. And it will really help you and guide you along. So speaking of guiding us along, the Holy Spirit is guiding us along this teaching series on the days of creation and how we can see, you know, the typology from the days of creation into our salvation. We've even gone through the Trinity here in creation, and we're going to get into the talk about the Holy Spirit. But
yeah, first, we're on the Holy Spirit today.
Yeah, so I'm going to read the first three verses of Genesis 1 if you're following along, and you guys stay with us, and Joe's going to hammer it home for us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, tohu wabohu, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Amen. It's very, very, very exciting, especially if you've been able to be with us through Typology Tuesdays, because we've spent a number of weeks just on the first verse, and then verse 2 we're in, and proceeding forward. But we've had to lay the groundwork for the rest of the Bible, because it is absolutely mind-boggling. And in the beginning, right, God, Elohim, you know, and we notice there's a plurality there, Elohim, not El, but Elohim. I am is plural in the Hebrew, and it's like cherub would be one cherub, but cherubim would be more than one cherub. We know there's not more than one God. There's one God, who is the Lord thy God. Is one God, the Lord thy Elohim, plural, but he's one. He's one, and the scriptures reveal to us there's one God in three persons. There's three distinct persons that share the same essence as the one true God. And that term Elohim, some say, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth, oh, that's just a plural of majesty. That's just showing his majesty, because, you know, there's really only, you know, one person in the Godhead, and it's just the Father, and Jesus is just a created angel, and the Holy Spirit's not a person even, it's a force, and so forth. That's what the JW say. But we were looking at that. When you look at it, it does say, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created is, the verb is singular. So you could argue for a plural of majesty. And I do believe there's a plural of majesty there, but I believe that God allowed for a plural of majesty in the Hebrew because he's showing the oneness of God. Because a little bit later, I believe it's verse 26, that's where we discovered in another study, the Lord said, you know, let us make man in our image, right? And when we see the Lord being spoken of there, we have, there's a plurality again. But guess what? The verb is also plural. In other words, there's more than one person when the Lord God says, let us make man in our image. And yet we know he didn't make the earth with the angels, didn't make the heavens and the earth with the angels, because he says in Isaiah that I created everything by, what do you say? You guys know this.
By myself.
By myself. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. So he created everything by himself. So gives us great insight into more than one person's being at work. And here we see God speaks. He says, let there be light. Who's the light of the world? Yeah, it's Jesus.
Jesus, yeah.
And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. That's the Holy Spirit. And then in John 1, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same as the beginning with God. He made all things, and all things were made by him, and nothing was made but by him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jumping down to verse 14. You have God the Father, God the Son at work, God the Holy Spirit at work. In fact, Psalm chapter 104, verse 30. You send forth your Spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the ground. I think this is so amazing, because we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. He's hovering over, as Chad mentioned, tohu wabohu. The earth is empty. And, you know, it's formless, you know, and without void. I'm sorry, formless and void, okay? It has no form, and it's empty. And that's, you know, and there's darkness. That's us. And I think it's interesting that in the book of Psalms, you send forth your Spirit, and they are created. He creates us, but guess what? And you renew the face of the ground. Isn't that interesting? He creates the earth in this formless, empty darkness, because this is the canvas he's working with, because he wants to show what our salvation looks like. Redemption, you guys, being saved by the blood of Christ is far more important event. I mean, you have to have creation, we wouldn't be here. So no doubt that's vital as well. But guess what? There's going to be a new creation. Amen. And the old will pass away. But guess what? What God does in us and the believer who puts his trust in Jesus and is trusting him stands forever and will be forever with the Lord. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So we have this picture now. We're looking at the Holy Spirit now. We're moving away from tohu wabohu and darkness, you know, emptiness, formlessness, and so forth. And now we're looking at the Holy Spirit's work in the believer. And we see this picture going on, because if you would have looked at this, if you were hanging out, you know, in a blimp, you know, over the earth at this time before the Spirit of God, you know, was hovering over the waters, or as he was hovering over the waters and before the Lord said, let there be light. You would just be in total, you'd be engulfed in total darkness. And then to see the Spirit of God go forth and the Lord speak and the light of God come forth and transform the earth and bring forth a beautiful creation, you'd be absolutely amazed. But guess what? The Bible says the angels, they shouted for joy. The sons of God, when God created the heavens and the earth, it says when he made the earth, he said, it talks about the sons of God, the morning stars, the sons of God, they rejoiced, they shouted for joy. Guess what? The angels long to look in to what God is doing in us through salvation. And they, at that one moment of creation, they were amazed, and I'm sure they still are, but they're continually amazed that God takes dead sinners and makes them alive in Christ. And we already looked at the work of the Holy Spirit a little bit, because we got into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul uses what happens right here in Genesis chapter 1, he's the one who tips us off to this, that this is a picture of what God does in us in salvation, because it's in chapter 4, verse 6, as you remember, that Paul said that God commanded the light to speak, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That God, he says, that commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, the first few verses, he says, is the God that has shined in our hearts and made us new creations in Christ, as he says in 5:17. And in 4:6, he talks about how were these earthen vessels, you know, just like the earth had been remade now, and God brought life into the earth. He brings life into us. And we saw in chapter 3 that, that the earth, that we as believers, before we were believers, were covered darkness. We were blind to the gospel, as we saw. But we saw that God's light penetrates us. We saw in chapter 3, in the run-up to chapter 4, where Paul contrasts the old covenant and the new covenant, and how we are dead because of the law, and the law brings death. That's a picture, the canvas that God drew or painted in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But then Paul goes into the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3 at work in the believer, making us into new creations. That's where these connections are made, and they become so powerful. Think of it this way. When the law came, and Moses brought the law down from the mount, and they were having an orgy, they were just involved in wicked perversion, and Moses saw them worship the golden calf. Remember what he did? What did he do with the tablets, guys? Yeah, he smashed him, man. He broke him. Yeah. He was upset and so forth. That was the old covenant, man. It brought death. How many people, you guys remember how many people died at that time? Was it, what, 3,000, 3,000, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, 3,000, right?
And then the book of Acts.
In the book of Acts, man. Then you have the new covenant come, the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, and Peter preaching that Pentecost sermon, and they were tarrying for the Holy Spirit, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then what do we read in chapter, what do we read? How many people got saved?
3,000.
3,000, man. Yeah. Come on, guys. This is no accident, okay?
Amen.
And God is developing this picture in the very beginning, bringing life out of death to this dead world. So you got these really, really heavy things going on. Another thing to keep in mind that I think is really beautiful, really powerful. It says, and Chad, could you read that part about the Holy Spirit again?
Yes. It says in verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters.
Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit was moving. He was active. The Hebrew word literally means to hover. You know, to like hover, or it can be translated to vibrate. You know, he's hovering over the earth, and he has all this power and all this energy. And it's interesting. This is the way the Lord describes himself in bringing newness of life to his people Israel. In Deuteronomy 32:10, it says, he found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. Isn't that interesting? Like a bird. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Now, it's interesting. In verse 11, it goes on to say this, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, he spread his wing and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. I just think it's fascinating that Israel is depicted as being birthed in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? You know, we know when God called Abraham and so forth prior to that, but it talks about like a salvific type experience. Jeremiah chapter 2 is really powerful. The Lord talks about betrothing them to himself and in the wilderness and how he wooed them. And he talks in Deuteronomy about how they drank out of the rock and he begot them. Just very interesting language. And it's interesting, we have this language of him hovering over his people like a bird. And he's hovering over the first creation like a bird. That same word, that's the same Hebrew word, by the way. I guess I should point that out. The same word that's used.
That's what I was going to ask, actually.
Yeah, it is. It is definitely in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. And it's interesting, the idea of a bird hovering depicts well that word means to shake or vibrate in chapter 23, verse 9 of Jeremiah. Now, it's interesting because think about it. When they got through the Red Sea, how did God open up the Red Sea? The mighty wind, you know, the power of his Holy Spirit, you know. And then they sang a new song. You know, that's a picture of the new birth as well, coming out of the sea. And it's interesting, in Isaiah 45, verse 18, the Lord, it says through Isaiah that he, quote, did not create it, meaning the earth, to be a wasteland. And the Hebrew word is tohu, to be tohu, but to be formed and to be inhabited. So this was all a picture of God at work bringing forth creation. And it's interesting, this all happens out of water. The earth is brought up out of the water. By the way, what day does it come out of the water? Comes out of the water on the third day, right? And the third day is when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus came up out of the water at his baptism. And what came upon him?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, like a what? Like a dove.
Like a, yes. Amen. Hovering.
Hovering. It's just amazing, you guys. These connections are just really powerful because God is showing the work of his Spirit. And now Jesus obviously didn't need to be saved. He was baptized, it says, to fulfill all righteousness. But he came out of the water. He gave us an example. At our baptism, we come up out of the water, you know? And that's a picture, a type, or a picture in reverse of what God did to us salvifically when he brought us out of the world system and into Christ, and we were born again and made new creations, received the Holy Spirit prior to baptism. It's kind of interesting, too, when Noah and God created a new earth, so to speak. The old earth, it says, the old world passed away. And Noah and the ark, he passed through the water. It was like a picture. The ark was like a huge casket. It was a picture of death. It's a picture of our baptism. It's a picture of what Christ did in us. It's a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The ark literally, like this huge casket. It says it went, Peter says it went through the water. And going into the water is a picture of death. And then coming up is resurrection. Do you guys remember what happened to Noah when he realized the new earth was there? What came upon him?
A dove.
Yeah, with the olive. Okay, guys. Yep. To me, this is just so rich, and I love Typology Tuesdays because you really get to see how the scriptures all tie together, and only the mind of God could do it. It's quite amazing. So it's interesting. Let's get a little bit more practical, though. How is it that the Holy Spirit works in our lives to bring us to Christ, and how does he work in the life of the non-believer? And I just want to encourage you guys to participate in what the Spirit of God is doing. Because if you're a believer, he lives in you and he wants to use you and he wants you to be part of the process of bringing people to new life. So I think it's really critical. It's really important that we understand what he's doing. And it's interesting because he basically brings forth new creation. When we're born again, when we're regenerated, we use different terms to describe our salvation. They're biblical terms. We use the term justification. That means to be made right with God. We use the term sanctification. That's a process whereby God, from the point of generation onward, helps us to forsake the world, to forsake evil and become more like Christ. We use the term glorification, and that's when we become like Jesus at the resurrection, and we have our final salvation and receive our new bodies. But we also use the term regeneration. That's when we're justified, we put our faith in Christ, we believe in Jesus. We're pronounced righteous before God, and then the Holy Spirit can come to live in our hearts, and he makes us new creations. We're born again. That's called regeneration, and what we see is the earth being generated. It looks to be like regeneration, but he creates it formless and void for a purpose to give us a picture of what regeneration looks like in the believer, and that's what he does. The Lord opens our hearts. He opens our minds. He helps us to see his truth. Jesus said that the disciples were kind of despondent. He knew they would be because he was talking about his crucifixion, how he'd be leaving. They didn't really understand everything he was saying. And in John 14:16, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And the context there, John chapter 14 through 16, is the Holy Spirit. He'll send them another comforter.
It's not Muhammad.
No, absolutely. And the Muslims like to say that that was Muhammad.
Unless they believe Muhammad was inside of the disciples, because he says he'll be in you.
That's right. Amen. And by the way, Muhammad came 700 years after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. You know, they also take the scripture where, you know, it says, Moses says, he'll rise up one like unto me. In Acts chapter 3, Luke tells us very clearly that that was Jesus fulfilling that prophecy. You guys are going to get us going.
Yeah, sorry about the tangent. Yeah, that's my fault.
Okay, but it's interesting that that Greek word for another comforter, I think, is really neat. There's a couple different Greek words that Jesus could have used, and they mean totally different things typically, you know. The first word is heteros, and the word another could have been heteros. He could have used heteros. Heteros, it's kind of it speaks of another, but of a different kind. In fact, heteros forms the first part of heterosexual, okay? And heterosexual, of course, describes someone who has sexual relations with a person of the opposite sex, right? Someone not of the same kind.
Okay, yeah.
So he doesn't use that. He uses a different word. The second word he could have used, and he did use, is allos. And allos means one of the very same kind, same character, nearly a duplicate. That's the Greek word that Jesus used in John 14:6, is allos. And the word allos emphatically means, you know, that the Holy Spirit would be like Jesus. The same as Jesus, the same character. And I think that's interesting because Jesus wanted his disciples to know, because they're going to be heartbroken that he's leaving. And he's telling them that the Holy Spirit's coming, you know. And obviously, Jesus isn't some kind of just electric type force or something like the JWs would think of the Holy Spirit. He's saying he's the same. He's just like me. He's a third person to the Trinity, triunity of God. And he would lead them. The Holy Spirit would lead them, one just like Jesus. I think that's really beautiful. So you could actually translate John 14:16 this way. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you a comforter just like me in every way. I think that's just so beautiful. Yeah. And it argues for the Trinity as well, in the Spirit of God not being a mere force. And we read in Acts 16:14, the work of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And we read one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I just love that, man. Because guess what, man? She fears the Lord.
Yep.
And he makes his covenant known to her. And the Lord opens up her heart to understand the truth. Now, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 16 of verse 8, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He would convict the world of sin, breaking his moral law, of righteousness, his standard, you know, who Christ is, and judgment, that they're going to face judgment. So they're going to need to make sure they get right with God. Now, it's interesting when you look at that word convict. You know, some of my Calvinistic friends say, well, that doesn't really mean that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world to bring them to Jesus. But you look at how that word convict is used. It's used for people to get right with Jesus, you know. In fact, in Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and confront him privately. I use this translation because it says confront him privately. Some say show him. Some, I think the ESV has tell him, but it's not strong enough. That's the same word for convict that Jesus uses in John 16:8. If he sins against you, go and confront him privately. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. I like Ellicott's commentary. It's nice here. He states, quote, go and tell him his fault. The Greek is somewhat stronger. Convict him of his fault. That's pretty powerful. Press it home on him in such a way as to reach his reason and his conscience. Because keep in mind, brothers and sisters, the focus there is to win your brother over, Jesus said. So if someone sins against us, they're not right with God, you don't want to just, you know, tell them off. You want to tell them more about Jesus. You want them, let them know, hey, they need to get right with Jesus, you know, that they need to repent, because that's the heart of the Lord. Because guess what? The Holy Spirit is another, right? Not heteros, but another allos. Just like Jesus, just as Jesus said, you know, he says, as a hen would gather her chicks, I want to gather you together. Remember that? Well, that's the work of the Spirit as well. He wants to gather people together to follow Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, the same word is used in chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, of how the Holy Spirit works through the gifts of the Spirit to convict a non-believer and to bring them to Jesus. Paul said, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. Right there, same Greek word. He's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, He will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's pretty powerful how that word is used, because the Spirit of God works with the believer through the believer. The Holy Spirit's already at work bringing people to Christ. He'll use dreams. He'll use angels. He'll use, so it's the part of the triune Godhead. Amen. He'll use all kinds of different, but he wants to use the bride. That's why I love Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. The very last chapter of the Bible says, the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. He's calling out to non-believers. He's convicting them of their sin. He's calling them to come to Jesus to be saved. And he works quite mysteriously. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Jesus talked about how, you know, we must be born of water and spirit and so forth. And he says, don't be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. The way the Holy Spirit works is quite mysteriously. He uses believers in very mysterious ways and so forth. But we read in the book of Acts, I mentioned this in another message recently, in Acts chapter 11, where Peter talks about in verses 12 through 16, how the Spirit of God, the Spirit told me, he says, to go with them without misgiving. And this was going with some people that the Lord sent from Cornelius' home. Cornelius did not even know what the gospel was. The angels appeared to him. Holy Spirit speaks to Peter. He goes and they hear the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the same Greek word that's used with the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, to draw them to Christ. And this word is used in Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even what?
Expose them.
Or convict. Reprove them or convict them. Pretty heavy. That's the Spirit's purpose. He's the one who wrote that through Paul. You know, the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, I want to use you guys to expose the world of its sin, because that's the Holy Spirit's ministry. What's the objective with the Holy Spirit in convicting the world of sin? Just to say, hey, you guys are a bunch of bad guys. I want nothing to do with you. No. We read in verse 14, just a couple verses later. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Rise from the dead? What was happening? Tohu wabohu, right?
Amen.
Formless and void, darkness. He wants to bring people out of their slumber of death and bring them to new life in Christ. So we have these wonderful, beautiful pictures. I know our time is running out, so I just want to encourage you guys to make sure that you're in step with the Spirit. Because right now, guess what? The world is tohu wabohu again. It's chaos, man. The Bible says in Revelation 7, 1 and 13, that Babylon the Great sits on many waters. Those are the peoples, the nations and tongues, it says, the multitudes, and they're lost. But the Spirit of God in chapter 22, a little bit later, is, guess what? He's still hovering over the waters. He's saying, come to me. He's using the bride to say, come to me. So I want to encourage you guys in these last days, be used by the Holy Spirit and realize how Genesis fits together all the way to the book of Revelation, and how God is God's Holy Spirit, who brought forth a new creation, wants to bring forth new creation in lost souls. And he wants to use you to do it. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Go forth in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.